like to look at a few verses in the 30th chapter of Proverbs. This was written by Solomon. You'll remember the story of Solomon. The Lord asked him what he could do for him, I believe it was, what he would wish and want, and he asked for wisdom that he might lead such a great people. And so the Lord granted that desire of his and gave him wisdom. And I don't believe, with the exception of our Lord, that there was anybody in the flesh that understood the very nature of things the way Solomon has, or Solomon did. I can't know that, of course. I don't know what the mind of Adam and Eve could have been, being created of the Lord, and what he instilled in them in the beginning. But Solomon was noted for having great wisdom. And I want to put that out first. Someone would read the 24th verse for me and read through 28.
There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palace.
Okay, now Solomon was appreciating wisdom, okay? And he was impressed with these four things. And he said that they were not just wise, but he said that they were exceeding wise. So what I'd like to do tonight, and I want y'all to help me out, I'd like to look at these things and the idea of what they are. I'd like to look at what naturally that we could benefit from, and I would like to think about it, what spiritually it has for us. All right? What do we know about an ant? He was impressed by an ant and its smallness, okay? And he says that it is a very wise, they're very wise in the way they do things. Help me out here. What do you understand about an ant that makes him exceedingly wise?
Huh?
I know people that's always doing that ain't wise.
Always working.
Huh?
They're always working.
Okay.
Not lazy.
All right. Always working.
Are you talking about regular ants or class?
This covers them all. You don't think a wise... You know you can't hardly get rid of fire ants. The smartest people on the planet has tried to get rid of fire ants and failed. So... they must be doing something right. Leonard, you going to say something?
Oh, just don't they prepare?
Well, that's what he says here. They prepare. They prepare. Why is that important for an ant? What do you think that's important for an ant for? Okay. Okay, there's times that there is nothing to find. There's going to be times where it's completely void of anything that you can find. And so what an ant does, they are very industrious. An ant is very industrious. One proverb, I think it said, go to the ant thou sluggard, or understand him, because he's not lazy. And in order to get what he has to have, he is industrious. Do you know there is a lot to consider about an ant here? I'll tell you a few things about ants, different kind of ants. They're an incredible creature. God made them very small with that wee little bit of brain or whatever it is that makes them run, they do incredible things. There is an ant that's called farmer ants. Okay? They have certain jobs. They have cutter ants that will climb up the trees and get up on the leaves and cut the leaves off. And the leaves will fall down. And when they fall to the ground, the ants on the ground takes the little bits of leaves and takes them into where they have it prepared to use it for a mulch underground. Then they put mushroom seeds on that mulch and grow their own mushrooms that they eat. Under the ground, there's colonies that actually grow their own food. And they have a process of doing this. They have highways that they travel on where they've cleared. They have a construction crew, if you will, that clears all the grass and sticks and out so they can maneuver real well because time is an essence. And these ants, though they're so small and insignificant almost in this world, the wise man is saying they have a great lesson for you and I. First of all, let's look physically. Don't you think that in a natural sense, we would be wise to consider how an ant lives? I mean, think about it. Now, I know there's not many here, and I wouldn't mind telling this to everybody I know, all across everywhere, because there is benefit to being able to go and gather, and if you will, work, and be able to put part of that back till you need it. Now, don't you think it would be wise? Does anybody disagree with me to the fact that it would probably be wise to have something on hand? The scripture teaches us that it's wise to have something on hand. To have something that we have because you don't know what tomorrow may hold. Now, I raised a fairly good garden this year and we had a lot of tomatoes. We had a lot of corn. We had it only lasts for so long. If we don't do something to preserve that, it won't be any use. Now, I know we live in a different world, but somebody, it was like Brother Dan's message the other day, you remember what he was talking about, that we don't understand what actually goes in to, because we can go to the grocery store and buy a can of corn. We don't really understand maybe what goes in to that, but there is a lot goes into that to be able to do that. And there was a time to where it was very necessary that you laid up in the time of harvest, that you laid up against the day that was going to come and the snows were going to fly and the winds going, you couldn't raise something or go pick it or go get it. And it was very prudent, very wise to dry stuff and lay stuff up and have it because there was going to be the dark hours of winter was going to set in. Anybody think any scripture, now we're going to go into spiritual minute. Anybody think of anything scriptural that you might think of that would go along with that? Anybody got any scripture? Right. Okay. I thought of Ecclesiastes 12:1. Anybody know what that says? Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Oh, winter's coming. Well, wait. I mean, what that whole expression is the wisdom in being able to gather in something. To gather in something. You know, I'm going to tell you something on myself. I went through school with the idea, my parents, neither one of them graduated high school. And because they didn't, they had a desire that their children would. And they had no desire that we did anything else. So they said we was going to graduate high school. That's what they put on us. We want you to graduate high school. So I graduated high school. They didn't say anything about learning anything. I never had any real guidance to the fact of, I never really, and I'm not blaming anybody, don't get me wrong, but I never had anybody put their hand on my shoulder and say, son, whatever you do, do it with all your might. And if you're going to go to school, why not learn? I mean, it would be a benefit to you to learn something while you were there. And so I did the very least that I could do to fulfill their desire for me to graduate. And I had a typing class when I was in high school, didn't need the credit, so I purposely failed it. I didn't learn to type when I had to sit in class for 45 to 50 minutes a day. Every day, school day, I had to sit there and do something. I did nothing. And I wasted all that. I look back at that with such remorse. I look back at my high school years. I look back at that. They had wonderful vocab there. I didn't learn to weld. I didn't learn the mechanic. I didn't learn to do it. I didn't learn anything that I could have learned. And you know, when I got out of high school, I started looking for jobs. And you know what immediately was open? Welding jobs, construction jobs, all these. And I didn't know anything. And I look back at it many times with keyboards in front of me ever since I graduated. I started into surveying, and lo and behold, computers was before me. Everything was computerized. I've had keyboards and all that in front of me. Almost half of my life I've had it in front of me gone with one finger punching it. That's natural life. But why not, the scripture teaches us, why not take advantage, remember thy creator now, in the days of thy youth. We just had a wonderful camp meeting that we could have got, you could sit in it and not got anything out of it. But it's not wise to have not got anything out of it. It's wise to get as much as you can out of that, because there's going to come a day that we're going to need to have what we've got in our hearts. Your capacity may run out. Now that scripture goes on and tells us why. Because the evil days are coming. And it starts talking about the time that has a description there in that passage of old age. And it talks about the teeth not grinding anymore. And it talks about the ears. It talks about the windows being shut. I mean, the eyes, the strong men, these old legs are starting to get wobbly. All of those things. And that's why it's saying, remember thy creator in the days of the youth. And I believe just before that in the 11th chapter, doesn't it say, isn't that, Brother Harlan, where it talks about and it says to the young men, the youth, basically it's under this thought, go and live and be young and fulfill your ideas and your dreams and all that stuff. But know this, young man, know this, for everything you'll give an account to God. In other words, be young, enjoy yourself, follow your passions, follow your desires. But don't ever forget that you're going to be in judgment with it. The ant is a industrious worker. And when Solomon saw the ant and what it was doing, he was marveled by it and said, it's exceedingly wise for humanity to follow that pattern. To, in its season, be as industrious as you possibly can be against the day that comes that you can't gather. That you can't get anymore. That you can't perceive. You can't understand. I believe there's something valid that the Lord's going to help his people in. But I think there is a valid place to where you and I, in a spiritual sense, need to be able to grasp what the Lord wants for our hearts and instill it into our hearts, so that we can know this. I may not understand everything at the end, but I know God has been real in my life, and God, and to be able to have God work in my youth and my middle age. I am so thankful I got saved young, just before I turned 24 years old. And I am so thankful that I did. In the strength of my youth, I got saved, and I was so glad that I did, and I want to gather more and more and more in my life of the Lord while I've got the strength to be able to understand it and to bring it in and to know what God has done for me over and over and over in my life. All those phases of life, God has been there in my life to help me, to encourage me, and I'm so thankful for that. So the first phase of that was the ant, and he's exceedingly wise. Folks, I'm going to tell you, out of a little ant, you can get a great lesson because he's exceedingly wise. All right. The conies are, buddy, feeble folk. Okay. What is a coney?
Badgers.
Huh?
A badger.
My margin says badgers, too. I looked that up. He's... The normal idea is that he's kind of it sounds like he's a rodent of some sort, a coney was, and they think it's more like a marmot. You know what a marmot is? It's almost like a prairie dog, but they don't live in the prairies, but they're a small creature like that that builds these houses, it says. Now, you have to remember that he's exceedingly wise. He's feeble, though. Okay? Yet make they their houses in the rocks. Now, that's all it says about it, so I want to ask you something. What's wise about that? What's wise about a little feeble creature that makes his house in the rocks? What's wise about that?
It would be harder for a bigger animal. Destroy them and kill them.
Okay. All right. He's exceedingly wise. In a sense, he's got enough sense to know that he's not the strongest, baddest dude on the block. He can't fight. He's feeble. Compared to a rabbit. It was in the rabbit place, like a chinchilla or in that kind of a sense is what they are. They don't fight, they don't bite, they don't kick, they don't scratch. They got to have a way of surviving. So they build their houses in the rocks. Now, this says badger there, but I know in our Midwest, the badgers, they can dig fast and really fast. And if they're after something that digs into the ground, into just a burrow, they can get them fast. Because it takes them only a few minutes to dig them out. So if they was living in there, there's a lot of things that could dig them out. I've seen dogs try, coyotes will try, foxes will try. They'll dig stuff out of the ground that's burrowed in, mice and those kind of things. But the coney's wise. He's wise. That he goes and he don't burrow. He actually lives in the structures and the dens of rocks. You can't dig one of them out because it's solid rocks around them. You can't; they're hard to get out. Anybody think of a likeness? What does that say? What do you think of when you think of that situation? We'll be wise to be like them. Oh, devil's after you! I consider myself a capable person in life, and always thought I was capable. Older I get, the more I realize how incapable and feeble that I am, and realize I'm no match for the devil.
Wise man built his house above the rock.
Why?
So it wouldn't fall.
Okay. Going to be in some storms. Do you feel exempt from it? Sometimes I feel the opposite of exempt from it. I feel like a big target's on me. Do you ever feel like? I mean, after a few of them, you think, "Whoa, boy, here it comes." But the wise man, or maybe you could say the exceeding wise man, if he's like a coney, makes special effort and purpose that they live where they can't be destroyed. What is that for us? Naturally, Sister Cynthia has told us, naturally, we would be wise if we was constructing our natural home. We would be wise to build it on a solid foundation. We would be wise to make sure that it was secure against the natural storms of life, wouldn't we? That would be a no-brainer. As much as you could, you would build it in a solid place. I wish that the people that built the house that I lived in would have had enough insight to have, it's in a solid enough. I wish they'd have had enough insight to put it 2 feet higher in the air. Because that's the floodplain and I'm in it. And if it was 2 feet higher, which would have been really easy to have done when it was constructed, and it's almost impossible to do now, but if they had had the insight simply to put it that much higher, it sure would have made me sleep easier at night. Because I'm in a flood zone, and when they're calling for floods, and I know that's flooded me around 3 different times, and I'm expecting that it might do it again, I've been thinking, boy, I wish they would have been wise enough when they done this to simply have put it up 2 feet further, and it would have been pretty much out of the danger of that possibility. What the conies do, they put themselves into a situation that when the old wolf comes around, or the badger, or whatever it is that can destroy their lives, they've got a place to run into that is absolutely secure. Try to dig one of them out of there, and you can't do it. So, naturally speaking, we would be wise for that. But let's talk spiritually. What about spiritually? What's the rock?
Jesus.
Okay. He was really impressed with these conies and said they was exceedingly wise. And you know, to put our heart, our affections, and we have affections for things. I heard somebody say, I know it was an expression. Somebody said today, I love taco salad. Well, I don't know about the word love there. I mean, I know it's just an expression, but I guess it's possible to love taco salad. But I don't know of any food that I can honestly say I would be willing to suffer very much for. When it starts hurting, I'll quit. I may say I like that. I mean, I like to taste that. I like to eat that. But I want to tell you, when it starts hurting, I don't love it. If I loved it, I'm talking loving it. If I loved it, I'd suffer anything for it. I can say I love my wife. I'd suffer anything for my wife. I can suffer. Jesus loved us enough to suffer for us. We can get our affections on a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you, that will not keep you in the time of trouble. There have been people that put their affections, folks, on so many things. And I mean, put their heart on it. And they love the sports world. There is people that love the sports world so much that that is what they live for to do. And then they come down to the end of their life, and that will not secure them and hold them when they're facing eternity. It sure runs off pretty fast. You can put your heart on hunting, on fishing, or on anything of this natural world, and folks, I'm going to tell you, it'll be a disappointment. But there is one thing that the Bible teaches us that we have, that we ought to put our affections on totally, and that is the Lord Jesus. That is the rock. I think of the Psalms that says that he's our high tower, he's our buckler, he's our shield. He's the high tower that we can run to and be safe, because nothing can get us out of there. You want a secure place against the devil? It isn't in your own abilities. It isn't in the councils. You and I can't outdo him. There's a place where the devil just plain has to back off. Because he can't dig us out of Jesus. He can bark and bluster and blow and all of that, but he cannot get us out of Christ. Christ even said in one place, these are mine, and the Lord put them in my hand, and they have not been taken out of my hand. You can't get them out of there. That's the safe place that we're, that is the place. When I look at the conies and say, they're exceedingly wise, they're feeble, and they understand that they're feeble. Folks, this is wise for us today to realize that we ought to realize that we're feeble. We are feeble, we're incapable. And we need help from something that's bigger than we are. We need a place to live in that'll be secure against the storms and against the devil and the attacks of the enemy. And I want to say this. My biggest battle is always right between my ears. It isn't even reality most of the time, or a lot of the time. It's a battle of my mind that wages all the time of things that could be or things that might, and all those things. And you know what the security of all that is? A Christ that I can put my trust and confidence in, to know that no matter what it looks like out there, that he is in control of it all. That is the secure place that you and I need to go. It would be exceedingly wise for us to take note of these four elements that the Lord that's pointed out here. And though this coney is a little, small little marmot type creature that can't fight back on anything, he survives generation after generation because he's wise enough to realize that he isn't a match for those things out there, and he puts himself in the security of his environment where he can get in at. And that's secure to him. All right, there's another one. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth of all them by bands. He said they was exceedingly wise. What's wise about these locusts?
They go forth by bands, so they're together and have a lot of support.
They have a lot of strength when they go together in these bands.
Right, well, but part of the wisdom is in this, isn't it, that he wants to point out here is that there's been armies that march in perfect rank, 100,000 strong. He didn't mention them. He didn't mention the great crusades. He didn't mention all the great. He could have mentioned a lot of things there, but he uses this and said something particular here. They didn't have no king. So why did they do it? They're wise because they wasn't made to do it.
At some point God gave them that instinct to band together. And they're like an army that can destroy fields and acres. And
powerful.
Yes.
You know, there is a fish. Now, I'm not totally sure about this, but I believe it's mackerel. And when they are very small, just so big, they're very subject to the creatures of the sea. They're eating them. So what they do, they all band together. And there will be hundreds of thousands, I guess, of them. And they'll band together so tightly as they go through the ocean from the air, it looks like a big whale. And as they move through the water, going as one unit through the water, the things in the water just knows that there's a big thing going through the water. And the things that would attack it is afraid to attack it because you wouldn't attack something that big. I think that the writer could have used that in this wisdom thing here. Because individually, they saw the weakness of themselves. A locust isn't very powerful, but a lot of them are. You know, that's a wisdom that you and I ought to consider. I can be independent, and I can say, well, if the Lord don't show me, you know what I mean, I can be independent and say, I'll pray for myself, thank you. Be independent of it. But you know that if one can put 1,000 to flight, that two can put 10,000 to flight, then what can three do? What could us banding together in unity, not because we have to have an authority, we have to have an individual to do it, but because we see the benefits of uniting ourselves together. We see the blessing of it. I'll be honest with you. I need you. I get discouraged sometimes. And isn't that what the scripture said was the benefit of having another one with you? There was a scripture that said, that's the scripture that comes to my mind. There was a scripture that said something about if you fall, then you have somebody to help you up. If you go with somebody, then you have somebody that'll lift you up. If you go alone, you don't have that. There is a movement today of disgruntled Christians. I'm not claiming they're not. There is people out there today that is disgruntled by the religious movements. And my prayer is that they would see the truth and unite with the body because it's such a benefit. There's such a benefit to it. There was a story of a, somebody too young to remember, but it was the Gulf War, the first Gulf War. And there was a story of some Green Berets or Special Forces people that was dropped behind the lines in Iraq. And I forget what they call this, but they were trained for this. And the enemy was coming, these guys got back to back. There was no way you could approach them because they were back. They were all back to back, and they had every way covered. That was the way they was trained. The buddy system was trained that I can depend on somebody that's got my back. Somebody's watching out for me. You know, there is a benefit, and when Solomon looks at this and says that. They were exceedingly wise because they went in number. They went in mass. You know, we would be wise to consider our need of one another. If we believe in prayer, then we ought to associate with it. We ought to ask for it. We ought to be involved in it. Right? I mean, if we believe that there's power in the individuals and it's made more by the collective effort, that's why one of the saints get in trouble and everybody's praying. That's why you remember the time that Sister Karen Daltrey, which was Salih, got in trouble. That was at a Mardar time, I think. But I remember she got in trouble in Africa. Come down with malaria symptoms, that gets urgent. We need help. They need God. There was a mass effort. Now, I don't know if anybody would remember that time. I'm going to tell you. God stepped in. He heard the prayers of these people coming up before him. It was a mass effort. I believe that. I believe that was very beneficial, and we would be wise to take advantage. Sometimes we can be so, not her, I don't even like her, or that sister, I don't have much confidence in him. You know what my mind is? And I'll say this, if you know the worth of prayer, you pray for me. I don't have to judge you down to your toenails. I'm just saying, if you know the worth of prayer, you pray for me, because I'm going to need prayer. I need help from the Lord, so pray for me. Pray for me, I believe in prayer, pray for me. And go with a unit accepting This is a valuable thing. If he had confidence in a bunch of locusts to say they was wise because of the force and the might that they went through, where one of them was insignificant, I could step on it and crush it without a problem. You get a bunch of them, they eat the clothes off of you. There were stories to where they were so thick that they ate the harnesses off the horses. They was fields. These clouds of locusts would come in. There is reports. I mean, I've read about them. To where the a nice sunny day, and all of a sudden somebody think a storm's coming up, and look, and it is a vast cloud of these locusts coming in that darkens the sky. And in moments, these people are rushing for, and these things are gnawing on the horses' harnesses. The leaves of the trees soon disappear. The corn's gone. The grass is gone. These things are a terror, a destructive force. Well, Lord help us. We're supposed to be an army of with banners, conquering. Folks, listen, it's an army, not an individual. So there is a wisdom in our being unified together. And I think that many times, because we teach an individual experience, we do. It is a must that we have an individual experience before the Lord. But with that individual experience, we join together forces. And that's why I think he said, without a king, they do it. Now, we have a king, Jesus. But in this flesh, we're not to have a king. You know that? We're not to have the man. That's why I thank the Lord that I've had people ask me, well, who's your leader? Well, I know it's a pat answer, right? But you know what I say. Well, Jesus is our leader. Yeah, I know, but who's your leader? I'm telling you, Jesus is our leader. We don't have a man leader. We don't have any human forces that's going to get and say, listen, Brother Harlan, if you're going to be a part of this, you need to move to a certain place and do a certain job. We don't have that, do we? But we don't want to negate the fact that we're a force together. We're a force. And when we get earnestly as a force before the Lord and pray, I'm going to tell you, I believe God's moved on his throne. I believe God can be moved when we do that. I believe souls can be saved, and I believe bodies can be healed, and I believe the devil can be beat when we come as a force.
We had an example of that down home with Sister Anita Williams, and she went through that trial and God delivered her.
That's right. And there was a lot of prayer going up at that time. It was an urgent case. I remember what year was that? I was barely saved, or maybe come in at the end of it. I didn't get saved until 86, I think. So it was somewhere in that time period. I remember it well. The Lord blessed that, though. All right, there is hard to think about a spider. They're not one of your most popular. They're not one of your most popular things. People don't like spiders. My grandma said one time, she said, you know what? I think spiders get blamed for a lot of things they don't do. Because everybody that got bit by something would say, I got bit by a spider. She'd say, well, did you see it? What kind of spider was it? I don't know, but it had to be a spider. It probably wasn't a spider. But he says here that a spider is exceedingly wise. Now, what about a spider do you think that we could possibly get a lesson out of? What does a spider do? What's outstanding about a spider?
It's a web.
What's that?
It spins a web.
Okay. I can't do that. Yeah. They say, you know, weight for weight is stronger than steel. I know they're aggravating to go through the woods in the fall time. You just about can't go down any trail. What do you think? What's wise about the spider? You know what? I imagine spiders are everywhere. I don't even know how they get where they go. But they sure can get there. I need help with this. What can we take from this? Surely there was, if they're wise enough to be mentioned by Solomon, there was something that he was impressed by the nature of these things and wanted us to understand the nature of it so that we could have an application to it physically and spiritually.
Well, a spider lives and dies in a year. It lives and dies in a season. And they'll spend their life building and eating and preparing, and then they'll lay their eggs and die. But if they don't spend their time doing something, the way different ways that spiders catch the food, they won't be alive, reproduce, and they keep things moving.
Okay. Is that the way they can always be said to be in kings' palaces? Because they have that ability to make sure they exist, that they extend it one more generation? Is that what he looked at and seen? That he says that they take hold. Notice that in this one, it actually gives it gender. It says her. It does. It says her. You ladies might not like it, but this spider is a female. The spider takes hold with her hands. Now, I believe there was a reason why he used the feminine gender there. There must have been. It didn't say he, the spider he, but it was the female idea of it. So there was something in that. I'm not claiming to be smart enough to understand everything, but it does make me to think of the reproductive part. This is the mother. This is the female. This is the one that's taking the order of home and all those things and making sure that it's done. You know, a spider is an incredible creature. You ever wonder, I've wondered this many times, how can a spider, being so limited, they can't fly, can they? How does they do it? They can expand a web. Now, I've seen this. I've seen webs at my house, and you usually see them in the morning time when the dew catches the web, and then the sun hits it. And there's these power lines come by the house there, and there will be a spider web between a power line and the top of one of my trees, way up in the air, out in the open. Now, how can a spider do that? And they can do it in minutes. You can go through a place sometimes and come back through some minutes later and get a spider web in your face. Not that up high, but you know that they understand the wind directions. They understand it, and they actually start spinning, doing this web, and it floats and through the air, and it will catch and connect, and they can tie, and then they can crawl out there and do that up in the air like that. I mean, I'm just telling you, they're an amazing creature along with God's creation, but they're industrious. They go out. They're not only in the king's palaces; they're in the poorest of homes. They're underneath the poorest of homes. They're in the cracks and crevices. We'll go home. I just about guarantee you we'll go home after 2 weeks and there'll be something, built something somewhere. And you can fight them and bug bomb and do all that. But there are some things that you just can't hardly get rid of. They endure. They endure. You know what? Does anybody have, you think about any scriptures about enduring? Or anybody? One of our commands is to endure hardship. As a good soldier, endure. Go through what you have to go through. So it's hot. I think spiders are found in hot places, aren't they? They're found in cold places too. I've seen spiders crawling on the snow. Spiders are, you can't kill them out by the cold. You can't get rid of them in the heat. Spiders are one of the, they are a hated creature. People don't like them, scared of them, and all those kind of things are not exactly on the positive train of things. But Solomon said there's a lesson in here for us with a spider. Because they hit the highest levels. They can survive in any place. They go everywhere. And I think, in my mind, this is a call to the gospel. This is an idea that you and I ought to have in this wisdom, that if we love the things of God, then we ought to make sure that it goes one generation farther. That we make sure that we run the course of our life and that we have done everything that we can in our lives. I'll give you an example of it. My grandmother was my association with the saints. And my grandmother stayed true to the Lord by herself, in a location by herself, to where her family around her was not saved and to some degree was antagonist. The community around her misunderstood her and was an antagonist against her. She done all of that and stayed true to the Lord through all of that. And I believe that her witness and her example is a big reason why I'm saved today. Because she endured all those hardships. She did what she had. She made a success where she was at, in the location that she was at, and was able to pass it on. And I think that's a very wise thing. I think the industry, with her own hands, it said, with her hands, she took hold. That meant that there is it's almost kin to the ant in some degrees, where one, they're doing it for one. But this one, do you realize that this is an effort these spiders make? This is an effort. If they don't stretch that web, they don't get anything. They don't have offspring. Now, I don't know how many. This is another creature that I just thought was an amazing creature. It's not mentioned in here, but you all have mud daubers. You call them mud dabbers. We always call them mud basins at home. But you know they make those tubes. You know what those are? I don't know if anybody. I've tore into them a kajillion times. Those masons go and sting a spider. They don't kill it with the sting. It paralyzes them. So that it's a live creature in there. And they will pack them things up in there and drag them in there and build a mud mason house around them. Or build the house first and put them up in there. And lay an egg in there and seal it off. And that's where the larva of that creature, how it grows to adulthood, was with a case full of spiders. And as it goes, it sucks the juices out of those. That's the way the Lord made them to do, eating these spiders. And that's the way their process works. And they do it, and that's the way they do it. And God made a lot of wonderful things that you can look at and say. Without that process is what I'm saying. With a spider, it's different. With a spider, it with its own hands, it makes one of the most beautiful designs. It's incredible. And do you know, my understanding of it, I'm not sure it is with all of them, but my understanding with certain spiders, maybe all of the spiders is that they make certain places on there of different web. Some of the web is a very sticky web, and the other web is not a sticky web. And they set in a place to when that web is touched, the vibrations of it send its way up to the spider, and the spider can come out, and whatever has caught itself in that web, and the spider runs out on the non-sticky part of it, and runs in there and encases that thing in its cocoon, and then it can dangle it by a thread, and there's a live creature in there just waiting to be eat. And when it's time to do it, it can come up there and bite through in there and suck the juices of that out of there, and thus it goes on generations. And you know why the spider, do you know why the spider's in king's palaces? The spider would not be in king's palaces if there wasn't other things in there to catch. He takes advantage. Lord help us. The spider takes advantage of every place that it can. It takes advantage of it. And we need to learn the wisdom of the spider and take advantage of every situation, wherever we're at, to make the best of that situation. You might not be in the king's palace, but you'll be somewhere. And that will be your place to live, prosper, and pass it on to another generation. Is there any other thoughts? Well, I know this, that the Lord wants us to be wise and to be able to make heaven our home. And at the end of all this life, I'd hate to look back on it. I really would hate to look back on the years that I've lived for the Lord and get the same feeling I had about going to high school and say, of all the years, all the many camp meetings that I went to, and I never tried to learn a thing. Lord, help us to take advantage of it. You pray for me.